As I said, we're looking at the last message of our journey through Philippians. And I hope it's been a great, great journey with you. And as we've looked at Paul and just followed along with him and his prison spell, they're chained to that guard. And the letter that he was writing, I'm a little bit heavy now, brother.
I think.
But as he was chained to that guard, and he got this, as you know, some supplies from this church in Philippi, this church that he established 10 years before. And so because of that special gift and that show of love that he received from Pappy, I call him Pappy, Epaphroditus, he wanted to write a letter back to the church thanking them, not just for what they did for him, but also to give them some instruction and some thoughts as to how they ought to live in reference to serving the Father and doing much more than what they did here. Let's bow together and just pray a second, and we'll look into this message this morning. So if you could just join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for opportunities of singing hymns of praise that allow us to just worship you.
Yes.
We pray that as we go through this message, somehow we might understand something more about what Paul wants to teach, or what you want us to hear and want us to know about this whole essence of giving that this church expressed. Bless our learning, Lord, and we listen to you. We might apply what we hear and take it from this place into our everyday life. If there's one in this place that needs to respond in any fashion, any way, one coming to know your Son as their Savior, or some other response that they're looking forward to making, may this be the day of victory for them. Amen. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Perhaps as we begin today, it might be important for me to explain perhaps a little bit about my title of the message. I have The Prophet of Obedient Giving. The Prophet of Obedient Giving. The question is, perhaps, how does one profit when giving is a driving force? I mean, after all, don't you profit when you have stuff and you hoard it? Or you stash your cash? Or you invest your wealth? Isn't that the way you profit? You be exclusive as to how you give so that nobody's going to take your stuff from you? How do you profit from giving? Well, Paul has a lot to say about that and a lot to teach us about that. And so I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles for the time we have left, and we're going to look at these few verses in chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4, we'll start at verse 15 and go through verse 20. Will you stand if you can, so we can honor the reading of his word? Chapter 15. Paul says, "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," that's his first missionary journey, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times." Verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God," this is a verse you know well, "will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, as he ends, "To our God and glory be and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he sends a greeting in the last couple of verses. So may God bless the reading of his word and your hearing. Would you be seated, if you will? Hang on to those verses if you can. We're going to quickly go through them, and so give us some kind of understanding here. Perhaps the churches suffer in ministry. The reason that perhaps churches suffer in ministry is because somehow, in some way, through the years, we have not been convinced enough that God's structure of invest and return that giving is actually profitable. We haven't learned that giving is how we profit in God's kingdom. And I think it's the reason a lot of churches suffer financially or member-wise or drive and force and commitment is we haven't been convinced that giving is where our real profit is in the Lord. A church was gearing up for a large building program. They were going to build a new facility, and of course it was going to cost many, many thousands of dollars. The pastor was talking about the needs that they had, and they had the big old thermometer, you know, at the front of the church as they began to receive monies toward that project. And the pastor got up one morning and said, "I've got great news for you." And so they all just kind of got wide-eyed. He said, "We have all the money we need for our new building." And of course the people just gasped. They were thinking, "Oh my word, what benefactor came across with the millions of dollars that we need?" He said, "And guess what?" He said, "It's all in your pocketbooks." In other words, God's people have what God needs to do what God wants to do, you see. There's no chance that God is ever going, catch this now, is ever going to rain down money from heaven for a church to do what they need to do. God already has given us what we need in order to do what we need to do for His kingdom. So we're going to look at the profit of obedient giving in these particular verses, and I'm going to just briefly deal with the first two verses and acknowledging where Paul was acknowledging their response. If you look at verse 15 and 16, Paul is simply saying, "Hey, thanks guys." That's what he's looking to say. Mm-hmm. "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." He's establishing to them, he's letting them know, acknowledging the fact that you're the ones who responded to my need. "And even in Thessalonica, you helped me several times as I traveled on my missionary journey." He was simply establishing, "Hey, I'm acknowledging to you," he says, "that I realize that this is important, your giving. And I want you to know that it has not gone unnoticed." At the house Sunday night when we had our Super Bowl, I was talking to Brother Chris here, and I was sharing with him a book that I had in my library some time ago by J. Winston Pierce, a book, a very small book called Say It With Letters. And this little book simply establishes how important it is to write letters to people and thank them for things that they've done in print and so on. And it's because, number one, of course, they can read it over and over again, your thankful note you got there. And I'm sure that when Miss Maddie read all those cards yesterday, she was thrilled over and over again, you know, touched her heart, folks saying good things and so on. Because not only do you get to read it over and over again, but guess what you get to do? Look what someone wrote. Mm-hmm. Look what someone wrote to me. They get to share that joy with someone else. Saying it with letters is important. It really is. And you get to establish that in your heart many, many times. What Paul is doing here, he's writing just simply acknowledging them and letting them know that I realize that you're the one who has been giving to me. I'm writing a thank you note to your church for what you've done for me. He's acknowledging their response. How important that is. You know how it is. You do something for somebody, you do a favor, you do a good deed, and lo and behold, they never say thank you. And you say, "Well, by golly, that's the last thing I'm going to do for them." You know, we kind of get a little bit incensed about that. We ought not, but sometimes we just do. So Paul wants to make sure he's covering all of his bases. "Hey, little church, I know that in the struggle of your own financial condition, how little you have as a church struggling there in Philippi, yet you sent this man with things to help my ministry once again. You did it. So kudos to you, Philippi. Stars in your crown. for what you've done. But it goes on from after talking about how important it is to say thank you and acknowledging that they're the ones that did that. He goes on to talk about and establishing the recipient here in verses 17 and 19. That he is the recipient for sure. He says, not that I seek the gift. In other words, I wasn't asking for it. I wasn't begging for it. Note one thing, Paul is not begging for their money. You know how I know that? Because last Sunday, we looked at a message that established the fact that Paul was what? Content. He was content with what he had. He wasn't saying, y'all got to give me something or else my ministry is going to fail. Are you kidding? He's already chained to a guard. Yeah, looking on the outside to say his ministry's already gone. But Paul said numerous times, gone? My ministry's just starting. Chain me on the left side as well. Let me have two guards so I can tell them with 3 feet between us about Jesus Christ who went to the cross for their sins and bring them under the power of the blood of Christ. So for Paul, he found he was content. He says, not that I seek the gift. His ministry is saying, my ministry would not fold if you guys didn't come. If I never saw Epaphroditus, it wouldn't stop my ministry. It may slow me down a bit. I mean, let's get real. I may not have the next meal I was looking forward to, but it's not going to stop my ministry. My ministry is going to go on. Paul's hope is that in their giving, there would be, as a result, spiritual fruit in their lives. Spiritual fruit. Let's go on to that in those verses. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. I seek the fruit that is increasing in your account, but I have received everything in full and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, a worship to the Lord. I received all those things. Paul's hope is that there would be fruit based on what they gave. He says, I seek fruit increasing on your account. You have to catch this, church. This is so important for us to catch. Paul is saying, I'm not looking for fruit in my life to increase. I'm looking at fruit in your life to increase because you gave. Paul is establishing very clearly to the church, listen, you want to grow in Christ, give! You're never more like God than when you're giving. You're never more like the Father than when you're giving because He gave the greatest gift ever in His Son on the cross. And so we want to imitate Him. We want to be people of giving. Please know that the purpose of Feed America First that we're establishing here in this church, of being that distribution center, the purpose is so that not just to feed someone's stomach, although that is a byproduct for sure, but it's that by doing so, we reach their heart for Christ. Amen. That someone will come to know Jesus because we just extended our hand out to them and gave them something that they might not normally have on a regular basis. Now I know we may start this program at the end of the month of March, Jeff, and nobody come by. We may not have the first person come by for any food. We don't know. We're just going to do what we feel is done in other areas and become a distribution center. And we may have to give a bunch of food away to you folks as opposed to letting it spoil if no one comes for it. But then we'll realize, well, maybe we need to revamp how we're establishing the promotion of this ministry. So nobody wonders, what are they up to over there, that Jackson Bridge? If I take that loaf of bread, are they going to lasso me in and drag me to their worship center, you know? And so they may have to just wonder what that is all about. So you pray about that God gives them a clearness and wanting to receive. But when we give to the Lord's work, what happens is we begin to make a deposit in His bank. We make a deposit in His bank when we're giving to the Lord. So a lesson is to learn that is to invest in what will make a profit. And Paul is saying, you've made an investment in my life, and you've made a profit. The profit of obedient giving will be evident in time to come. You may not know that, for example, as a church, as a Southern Baptist church, a portion of our monies, 10% of our giving, goes to the Southern Baptist Convention for the purpose of missions, home and foreign, and everything else that's needed for ministry within the SBC. You will probably not see that in your lifetime, where all those dollars go. But you can rest assured they're being invested in God's bank to reach people for Christ throughout the world. And so Paul was saying, invest, and you've been investing in me. Often, I tell families when I'm sitting before them or standing before them and doing funerals for them. I had a funeral yesterday, and I've used this very phrase with them. I said, your mother has passed away. She was here 72 years. God gave her to you. Guess what? The Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves cannot come in and rob and steal and rust won't corrupt or corrode. Guess what you're doing with your mother? You're laying up a treasure in heaven. And here's how important that is. The Bible says, so that where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. So think about where your mom is and want to go there with her. Establish in your life, you want to make the same journey that she's making into glory. I like what Spurgeon said. C.H. Spurgeon said, and he was asked to come to a church and become a fundraiser and help them in their fundraising to build this new building. And the pastor said to Spurgeon, said, and when you come, I'll let you stay in our fine, luxurious country home while you're here doing that. Spurgeon wrote back to him and said, sell your country home and invest the money in your project. Yeah. Put legs to your prayer. Invest in something that has a heavenly profit and an investment. And so it is for all of us. We know that it's important as to how we, but I can imagine that the person who made the offer to Spurgeon probably backed off and began backpedaling about what he wanted to do, just like the rich young ruler when he was told by the Lord, sell all you have and give to the poor. He said, what? Are you kidding? Yeah, begin to backpedal about all that. Because see, we think that investing in what we have materially has got to be in something we see and not a heavenly investment. Notice there's a stewardship principle here, I think. Because Paul speaks the word and says that your fruit, which increases to your account, investments in God's kingdom will always grow compounding. It didn't increase, but increases. When you invest in God's kingdom, it continues to increase over and over again. Because that one person, because of your giving, who came to know Christ, guess what? Will by virtue of just a multiplication, want to tell about Christ, who's taken over their heart, and then another person will come to know Christ. So the profit of your investment increases. The fruit of your life increases. That's what Paul is saying to this little church. What you've given to me will continue to increase because I'm going to continue talking about Jesus over and over and over again. Spiritual dividends continue to pay, not just in this life, but through eternity. You give so that somebody can come to know Christ, and they give their hearts to Jesus, and guess what? That dividend pays for this one an eternity dividend. Forever. Not an investment for 3 months or 18 months and you got to turn over that CD or invest that CD or it matures. No, there's no limit. Not when you come to give somebody the gospel and they give their hearts to Christ. It's an eternal investment. It doesn't stop. It compounds and continues growing. Their generosity showed the value, if you will, of chapter 1, verse 6, if you'll turn over there to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because Paul had told him, says, you know, what God started in you, God's going to continue in your life. And he says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You make an investment, that good work that he starts in your life will continue on, will increase, and continue to grow. Any sound financial planner who you perhaps have dealt with in your life will tell you about the big picture. He'll say, don't invest your money and watch that pot begin to stew. Let that money grow. Get it off your mind. Let it stay there for months and or years and let it grow. This is exactly what Paul is saying to them. Make that investment and watch that increase for years and years and eternal dividends. Think about it. Who benefits most from gifts to the Lord's work? Well, I think a person might say, well, obviously it's the person who gets it. You know, if you give food to a person, you know, that person who gets the food, they're benefit from it. No, that's what Paul says. Paul says, you as the giver benefit from the gift. And he knew that, and he tried to encourage this church in Philippi to continue giving because the beneficiary is you. And it's more than just a warm feeling. Oh, I'm so glad I gave. I'm so glad I was able to make that person smile or make that person happy. Paul was saying, he's establishing the recipient is, you're giving to me, but you're the one who's profiting. Let's go to the last couple of verses here, if you will. By the way, these Philippians were 800 miles away. Can you imagine the journey that Epaphroditus had to go through to reach this believer, this apostle, this man who was preaching the gospel in prison? What an investment they made. But in verse 19 and 20, he talks about the results. Strangely, the apostle is not saying, thanks for meeting my needs. He's not saying, listen, guys, I'm so glad you're here. Man, I was about at the end of my rope. Paul's not saying that. He's commending them for meeting a need that they had to give. Yeah. Don't misinterpret these offering plates here at Jackson Ridge. That when these offering plates are passed through on a Sunday morning, that you're giving to a ministry so this ministry can survive. No, not at all. No, God's passing that plate so you can fulfill your need to give to God's kingdom. Know that. We will not stop God's work as to whether we give or not. Right. If you don't give a dime to this ministry, this work's going to continue going. Your need is to faithfully give to the ministry so that your fruit increases because of that gift. Here's a great result of our giving in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. I love that translation. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You get that? The measure you use in giving to the work of God will be used to measure blessings back into your life. The more you give, the more you're blessed. Give to God and see if it won't bless your life and produce fruit over and over again. Let Christ use your boat for a floating pulpit as he did with the disciples, and see if he won't fill your boat full of fish. Let Christ use your room as an upper room for a meal that he wants to give, and see if he won't fill that room with the Holy Spirit of God like he did at Pentecost. Place in God's hands barley loaves and fish, and see if God won't produce multiple baskets back to you over and over again. That's how God wants to do it. The results are, when you give to God, He produces much more than you give. The Philippians sent 3, 4, who knows how many gifts they may have sent to Paul there in that little jail. And his needs and their needs were fully and satisfactorily met. We scratch the surface, don't we, as believers? If you're a farmer, you know that you can just put a seed in the ground and you can put seeds throughout an acre, and before you know it, after having just planted those seeds, you've got so much of a harvest you can't harvest it yourself. That's the planting of seeds when you give in God's ministry. That's what Paul's saying to them. You've given to me, and that produces over and over and over again. Remember that. Paul just got through telling them in verses prior that he was content with what he had. He was good to go. Although their gift would help him for a long time to fulfill ministry, but himself, we're, as I said, we're packed to arrive empty-handed. Paul said, it's all right. Don't worry about it. God's going to do what he needs to do and get his work done in whatever fashion he wants to get it done. He will. I like a college student who was writing back to his dad. He said, Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son. Guess what Dad wrote back to him? Dear son, so sad, that's bad, you're dead. Sometimes we hear a need and recognize a need and hear of it, and we just simply say, I can't be a part of that. I can't meet that need. But God says you can, and God's counting on us as believers too. He used this little church to meet the needs for Paul the apostle, but it was their needs they were meeting. It's better, you know what's better than to have, it's better to have your bank in heaven than to have your heaven in a bank. Mm-hmm. It's better to bank in heaven and recognize all the things that I'm investing, God's going to bless and multiply that. Do your giving while you're living, so you're knowing where it's going. Let people realize that when you're investing in whatever it is that God provided for you, you're going to watch it grow and be glorified and be grateful that God has used you as a faithful giver. I don't know where you stand with a message like this. How you respond, I know, you know, I don't preach much on giving, you know that. I don't preach much on money. I probably should, but I don't. But basically what Paul was saying to these folks, you need to give a lot more than I need to receive. Yeah. Consider that. What a great closing to this letter to this church in Philippi. All that they did for him and all that they blessed him with and all that he was doing for the gospel. Man, he wound up by saying, thank you for giving to me. I hope you were blessed.